seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I direct you to Isaiah chapter 54 and the 7th verse. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 7. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 7. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. It's a most painful path for a real child of God to walk when they feel the Lord has forsaken them. The dear prophet himself, Isaiah, knew it by experience. What about us? Because, you see, if we are real children of God, we shall know both sides of this. We shall know when the Lord is with us, so we can truly feel it and know it. But we shall know too the times where we feel He's forsaken us. And that's a proof that our religion is real. Because if you look in the Holy Word of God, so many of those precious saints declared by the Lord in the Word knew both sides. But I seek the Lord's guidance and leading and direction in what to set before you. Firstly, the dear prophet here, Isaiah, had a very blessed view as he wrote these sacred words under the anointing of heaven of the Lord Jesus. And that's why we read together the 53rd chapter. The sufferings that the Saviour was to endure. And why I name it is because this 54th chapter, though the Church of God knew what it was to be like a barren woman, feeling forsaken, had no offspring, so the Lord was to appear and to turn her barrenness and sorrow into joy. Now, firstly then, remember the days prior to the Saviour going to Calvary. To the dear disciples, they knew what it was to enter into our text. They knew what it was to feel forsaken, because the dear Saviour was going to leave them, and they were going to have to walk alone. And there may be those of you here tonight know a little about that in your own heart and in your pathway. And you feel forsaken. They did. When He comforted them in John 14 through to 16. They knew what it was to feel He was going to forsake them. And oh, look at the anguish there was in their hearts and the grief they felt. He said to them, didn't He, "Ye now therefore have sorrow, They were in it. They were to enter, if I may put it like this, a little into what he endured, of his sorrows. We read of it in that 53rd chapter, didn't we? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And you think of sorrow that filled their hearts. They felt, as our text says, a small moment. Have I forsaken thee? Have I forsaken them? But, you know, they weren't always to be in that, were they? Nor was the church of God in Isaiah's day. But the dear prophet seemed to have this beautiful view given by the Holy Spirit of the Saviour and his sufferings and agonies, but too, the sorrow of the church of God. The dear disciples, what they were to endure. But you know, it was only to be for a small moment. You think of the joy there was on that glorious resurrection morn. He says here, doesn't he, for a small moment have I forsaken thee. It's personal, you see. But he didn't leave it there, did he? But with great mercies will I gather thee. And you think how the Lord wonderfully manifested those great mercies on that resurrection morn. He was to turn the sorrow of the dear disciples into joy, which he'd promised to. I quoted the first part, ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. It's going to be a small moment. I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. And your joy, no man taketh from you. Great mercies were to gather. And you think of those dear disciples when they were gathered together. And the message came from the dear Mary Magdalene and those dear women that he had risen. There they were gathered and mercies surrounded them all. Wondrous mercies. And their sorrow was to be turned into joy. But with great mercies. The great mercy that he had risen, a mighty conqueror over sin, over death, over hell, over the grave, over Satan. They were all conquered. Oh, what a great mercy it is for the poor sinner in 2020, though they may walk in sorrow and grief and feel the Lord has forsaken them. It's only but a short moment. For a small moment have I forsaken them. You may say, oh, but it seems a long time. You see, the Lord's a sovereign when he says this small moment. It may be a matter of hours. It may be a matter of days. It may be a matter of weeks, or it may be a matter of years. And you know, if you go into the years part of it, you fear sometimes you'll never see the joy again. But you see, it is but a small moment when you compare it to eternity. Oh, you think how solemn it'll be for the wicked, those that never know the Lord, never have any interest in him. and they will know eternally what it is to be forsaken, cast into hell forever. So when you compare it with eternity, it's but a small moment, poor soul, even if it may be into years. The Lord's a sovereign, you see. So the dear prophet was given this beautiful view of the dear Redeemer turning the sorrows and grief that his dear disciples and the dear women were walking through into joy with great mercies. The mercies of pardon, the mercies of peace, the mercies of his sweet presence being with them once again. But too, it can be looked at in this way. And I wonder whether the dear prophet was thinking of it as he penned this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You think of the children of Israel when they were cast into Babylonish captivity. It wasn't a few days, it wasn't a few weeks, 70 years. And there they were, forsaken as it were by the Lord. You may say, what, for a small moment, 70 years, but view it in the light which I have said, compared with eternity, it was but a small moment. But they weren't, and this is the point, going to be left there, were they? He was to bring them out. Just as the dear Redeemer rose on that glorious resurrection morn, so were they to come out of all the bondage and captivity they'd been in. I've often thought, and I've mentioned it on different occasions, of that beautiful 137th psalm. What does the psalmist say? By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we mourned when we wept, when we remembered Zion. It was a time of great bondage, a time where the Lord had forsaken them. It was a time which they had to learn many lessons. Oh, they did. Because of their sin. But you know, the Lord was to bring them out, didn't he? He says, for a small moment. But what do we read in that beautiful psalm? We hanged our harps upon the willows. They did. But the wonderful mercy of that is, and I often thought about it, you know. They love music, they love singing. But because they were in so much bondage, because they were in so much sorrow, because of the sins that they had committed and the Lord had forsaken them, they couldn't use their harps. They hang them upon the willows. And the mercy was this, with great mercies will I gather thee. They could, in those years they were there, have destroyed them, but they didn't. And why was it? Well, firstly, because the Lord had given a few of them living faith to believe the day would come where they would take them down from those willows. And the wonderful mercy was the Lord was to bring to fruition their longing and desire. They believed the Lord would come and deliver them, and they could sing again. It's a wonderful thing, you know, when the Lord fills us with his mercies. We sing in the hymn, don't we? Mercies countless as the sand which daily I receive. The mercies of providence, the mercies of good health and the favours we're blessed with, the mercies of the Lord upon us, in pardon, in peace, in joy, in love. You see, the reason, he says, for a small moment was because his eternal love is toward his dear people. They may feel forsaken, but they won't eternally be forsaken. Think of what the hymn writer said. Once he loves, he never leaves, and loves his dear people to the end. And I believe the dear prophet had a beautiful view of this, you see. For a small moment have I forsaken thee. The Lord speaking, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Love was in it all. You know, the Lord, if he has his love toward you, poor soul, he won't leave you forever. Oh, no. We may be tempted by Satan that the Lord has forsaken us forever. But, poor soul, if you've ever had a taste of his love in your soul, the hymn writer said, the mark of that celestial seal shall never be erased. And the devil can't erase it. Oh no. For a small moment have I forsaken them. And it may be in your pathway tonight you feel he's forsaken you. You know, just before we came out to come here this evening, there was a verse of a hymn, if I can just find it, seemed to drop in quite sweetly into my heart. And I will just name it. It's this. And I'll read you the verse previous where it says, cold as I feel this heart of mine, yet since I feel it so, it yields some hope of life divine within, however low. But this was the verse, I seem forsaken and alone. And that's a painful place to be in. Forsaken and alone. I hear the lion roar. And every door is shut but one. And that is mercy's door. And what a wonderful mercy that is. We still have the throne of grace. We still have the door of mercy, and it's open for the poor and the needy who knock by the way. And you think of that beautiful verse, I seem forsaken and alone. I remember in our early days of marriage when we lived at Bounds Cross, just the early part of our first marriage life. You know, I used to go over sometimes to the weeknight services, and dear Mr. Cornford preached from this text. At that time, my soul, I seemed to go through a season of barrenness, and I felt so much forsaken. And it really troubled me. And I went over to the chapel and hear the dear servant of God, Mr. Cornford, and he preached from this word for a small moment, have I forsaken thee? With great mercies will I gather thee. And you know, I've never forgot it. It was so sweet to me because the Lord seemed to so confirm to me what I've tried to set before you tonight. It was just but for a small moment. And then, as I sat and listened to him declare the precious word, you know, it stirred up in me living faith to believe that with great mercies will he gather me. You see, the Lord's arms are ever out toward his dear people to gather them out of their troubles, out of their afflictions, out of their distresses, out of their dark places. Mercy in it all. Like he did when he brought them, as I've tried to indicate, up out of Babylonish captivity. So they could sing and take the harps down again. We go back to this sacred hymn. What did the dear hymn writer desire? Here would I wait and hope and pray till needed mercy come. But lest I faint or turn away, Lord, do not tarry long. It's a beautiful desire, isn't it? It's got over the top of it, of course, the dear hymn writers, John Newton and William Cowper. Those two dear men, you know, they knew the sweet experience of this. They knew what it was to feel forsaken, but they knew what it was when the Lord put out his arms of love and gathered them in. Out of all what they were in, this forsaken state. Another case that seemed to rest upon me as I thought upon this word, you know, was dear Elijah. You remember how Ahab and Jezebel sought to destroy the dear man of God. And the dear man, when they hunted him, was underneath that juniper tree. And oh, how he felt forsaken. And the Lord knew where he was, under that tree. And he asked the Lord that he might die. Felt the only one that had not bowed his knee nor worshipped Baal. But you look how the Lord in his great mercy came to the dear man. Firstly, in sending his angel down to dear Elijah under that juniper tree. You know, the Lord knows where his dear people are. They may go under the juniper tree. They may go in the bedroom. They may be out on the farm. It may be in a busy street. But he knows where they are. And, oh, what did the Lord do? He sent his angel to him. As the dear man slept. And what did the Lord say through the angel? Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And you know, when you feel forsaken, the Lord forsaken you, the journey will be too great for you. And the Lord knows how you feel. Too grateful. But oh, that beautiful arise and eat. And there were the cakes baking upon the coals. And the Lord spoke to him, didn't he? I have 7,000 that have not bowed their knee nor worshipped Baal. And there's the dear man thinking he was the only one that hadn't. The Lord knew where they were. And what was the Lord to do? In his great mercy to show him this. and to bring him up out from under the depths of that tree which he was under. And the Lord can do it today. For a small moment have I forsaken thee. And when you're in it, you know, you'll say, Lord, that is true. Thou hast forsaken me. But, and what a but that is, isn't there? So many times, you know, through the holy word of God, we find this beautiful word, but. But, with great mercies will I gather thee. The Lord speaking, and look how comprehensive it is. His great mercies will gather thee. And those great mercies, you know, are only to be known by those that feel forsaken. Oh yes. But let us just look at it briefly, and I must leave it, but one or two further ways. Firstly, why does he bring his dear people in the place where they feel forsaken? Well, he often forsakes us because of our sin, doesn't he? He often forsakes us because of we backslid or forgotten the Lord. Just to use a few illustrations. He often forsakes us because we're so backward in prayer. And when we are brought to feel forsaken, it stirs the sinner up. Lord, why hast thou forsaken me? Why go I mourning because of my transgressions? You think of the Psalms. How many Psalms the psalmist felt forsaken? And yet the Lord in his great mercy gathered him. Didn't leave him in it. We deserve to be left in it, don't we? If you know your own heart and I know mine. We deserve to be left in it. But he won't leave his dear children in it. Oh no. Think of dear old Jacob. Oh, you often mention it, but you think of when they came to take away Benjamin, and he said, all these things are against me. He knew what it was to feel forsaken. Joseph is not, Simeon is not. Now they've come to take away Benjamin, all these things are against me. But you look in it all, we're favoured to know the full history of it. Oh, the great mercy there was in it all. Joseph was in control of all the storehouses in Egypt, next to the Pharaoh, as good as the Pharaoh. And then you think how Simeon was kept safe down there. And then go into chapter 45 where you see the wagons coming from Egypt to fetch him. And what does the dear man say? It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive, and I will go down into Egypt to see him before I die. And what did he feel? Surrounded by God's mercy. And it's a very humbling place, you know, when the Lord fills us with his mercy. It'll make you weep sometimes for joy. What does the hymn writer say? The mercies that have brought us again. Mercies that are transportingly sweet. Oh yeah. I think if I remember rightly, I told you that dear hymn writer Mr. Burnham knew that well, you know. When he wrote that 12th hymn, he wrote it after a church meeting. The dear man had been left to fall into open sin. He was a pastor of a good cause, of truth, and he'd been left to fall into open sin. And there were many in the church that felt he should be dealt with because of it. And they called this church meeting, you know, and he went. And the Lord had wonderfully appeared in the dear man's heart and brought him to acknowledge all his sin before a holy God, and the Lord had so come and appeared for him and blotted out all those sins. And they asked him to speak concerning all what he'd done wrong. And the dear man opened his heart and told them, and told them how the Lord had brought him to real God-given repentance. You see, there were those that wanted him removed from the pastorate. But when he revealed to them all that the Lord had given him in mercy, there was not a dry eye in the church, you know. The mercies of God that had surrounded him. He'd known what it was to feel forsaken because of his sin, and the Lord had dealt with him because of it. But great mercies of God gathered him out of it all. And he could rehearse it all to them, and there was not a dry eye in the church as he did so. And he went home, you know, and wrote that 12th hymn, "The Mercies That Brought Us Again, Mercies That Are Transportingly Sweet." And the dear man was overwhelmed by those mercies, and so were the church. Well, I must leave it, the time's more than gone. For a small moment, the Lord speaking. If you're in it, poor soul, it's only but a small moment. May the Lord hasten the hour when he will surround you and gather you with his mercy. And then what will you be able to do? You're about to crown him Lord of all. The church here in Isaiah's day, and the days prior to the glorious coming of the Lord Jesus in the earth, were days where many felt forsaken. But the hour was to come where he was to manifest his mercy and turn her widowhood and her barrenness into joy and rejoicing, so she could crown him Lord of all. And so it was at the glorious coming of the dear Redeemer. The mercies of Bethlehem and the joy of the birth of the dear Redeemer. Well, I've scratched the surface. May the Holy Spirit apply the text, if nothing, I've rambled round tonight.